So we've been looking at gospel words. I thought a good word to look at would be the word hope. And although words by themselves don't really mean much, you can't state truths with just one word ordinarily. But hope is one of those words that can be filled with truth, and we need to see what the scripture has to say about it. Of course, there are many passages, many connotations, and there is a sort of double-edged notion of hope. On the one hand, we use that word today when we hope for things that are to come to pass, and of course, that's one of its primary usages. But scripture gives it a twist in that it is a living hope that we have. And so the uncertainties that are usually understood to come with the word hope are negated through Christ. The uncertainties are negated through the work of Christ. And so the cross is what gives us a certain hope, a living hope. And that is what we've been called to. And indeed, as we look on a few of these passages, we'll see how hope figures in the life of Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans. But our key text that I want us to start off with is found in 1 Peter. So if you will, start looking at that text with me this morning. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses there to set us off on this task. 1 Peter 1:1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you again would speak to us through your word. We know that there's no other source of truth but you. And God, I do pray that we are today encouraged. And as we know, many have given their lives so that we could have hope in this world. We know the one who gave his life supremely that we might have hope for an eternal inheritance. So God, I pray that you would speak this word to our hearts, that you would take away anything that is not from your counsel, and that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. Again, we pray this in the name of the one who loved us to give us this eternal hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You see here that Peter speaks of us having been begotten. And so, in one sense, this is the hope for the Christian. This is a gospel hope, not a hope for the non-believer, but this is a hope for the believer. This is a hope for the one who has been already regenerated by the power of God. And here, the blessing goes up to God because we speak well of God. We announce his glory. We speak of God being the exalted God. That's what it means when Paul says to bless God, or Peter says here to bless God. We are to announce his glory. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the God of Scripture, the God of Revelation who he's speaking of. And so here he says that according to his abundant mercy. So we know that we are saved by God's intervention on our behalf. We're not saved because we are deserving. We're saved because we're in need and his mercy comes to our aid. In fact, this is how Paul refers to our salvation, when God in his great mercy loved us. Yes? And when he writes to Titus, and we may take a look at that, because that's another passage that speaks of our hope. So here, we have this abundant mercy that comes to us, and so we're needy, we're sinners. It's sinners that are saved, right? It's not good people that are saved. It's sinners that are saved. And we have this mercy given to us, and what has happened as a result of that is that he has begotten us. This is the language of regeneration. This is the language of being born again. You recall Jesus said that ye must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the Spirit. Yes? So here we have it. We are born again by his work, his intervention in our lives. And we are thus begotten, born unto this living hope. Being a Christian is to be a person of hope. Being in God's family is to be a person of hope. But it's not hope with uncertainty. It's not hope that will be disappointed. It's not hope that will be unmet. It is living hope. It is different from the way we think of hope in sense of maybe yes, maybe no. Will it happen? Will it not happen? I hope for the best, but I don't know. You know, like I hope it won't rain. But I take my umbrella just in case. It's not like that. It's a living hope. And so it is secure. It's assured. And look, it comes through the greatest price. It's not given us because of anything in us. It's given us because of Christ's work. Do you see? This is the central focus of our hope. And indeed, Christ himself is our hope. We'll see this in a moment. It's because of Christ, given him his life on the cross. He died and now has been resurrected and now lives and intercedes for his people. This comes through the resurrection. And so our hope for an eternal inheritance, our hope for an inheritance in the heavenly realm, forward-looking, our hope is grounded in what has happened historically in the past. So our future history is determined not by our present, but by his past, his work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his living intercession for his saints. You see, he sort of encapsulates it in the ministry of the gospel in terms of the resurrection. This is what the first church preached, right? You read through Acts, there's not a lot of focus on the cross at the beginning, but what do you find after and after and after again and again and again? You find the focus on the resurrection. Not that the resurrection is without the cross, because Christ is crucified, right? That's the salvation message. It's his work. It's his life that's given up. It's his absorption of the wrath of God. It's his atonement for our sins. It's his intercession for his people. When he says, it is finished for his people, is it not? It's completed. It's a salvation completely wrought. But he had to rise from the dead. And that now becomes shorthand for the gospel in the book of Acts and in some of the epistles that follow. Paul can speak of the resurrection as the accomplished whole. And so now this is what he's doing. He's saying that we've been begotten, we've been saved, we've been born into this living hope because of the work of Christ that is behind us. Our future is guaranteed because of his past. And that reality has become for us now a living hope. Not because of things we do, not because we join the church or because we put in a tithe or because we go to Sunday school. It's in us as a living hope for one reason and one reason alone. His death brought us into this living hope. We have been born again because of Christ's love for us and his abundant mercy in our lives. And so now this hope is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we look forward to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Does that sound like an uncertain hope? Certainly not. It's undefiled, cannot be corrupted. It is an inheritance that will not fade, and it is reserved in the safest place in the universe. I'm not talking about Lloyd's of London. I'm talking about heaven. The safest place in this universe, in heavenly realm, in our Father's hand. Our redemption lies there, and it is safe. And so our hope is not uncertain. Hope, however, has many other ways of figuring in the Scripture. I want to show you a text here that is very interesting in the life of Abraham. Abraham, you recall, is the man who is recorded as the father of the faithful. So his faith, his life of faith is as a sort of like taken as an example of the life we should emulate. We should be believers as Abraham believed. And indeed, he is the father of the faithful. In Romans 4, he's given as an illustration of what it means to be justified by faith alone, is he not? Right at the beginning of that chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we know that he goes on and speaks of Abraham receiving that which was to come, the sign of circumcision, verse 11 and following. And then it speaks of the promise and how Abraham received this promise before he received circumcision. And then he goes on and tells us that the law worketh wrath, and therefore it is of faith in verse 16. So it's not of works, but of faith, that it might be according to grace. To the end thereof, the promise might be sure to all the seed, verse 16, and not that only which is of the law, that is, the Jews, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham. Whoever believes, Jew or Gentile, it comes to all. And then he talks about this experience with Abraham. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were. And now this instance, verse 18, I want you to underline this text. Look at this text very carefully. You've got to recall the instance here of God's promise and the whole sort of life of Abraham and the way God worked in his heart and in Sarah's and in the provision that he gave them. So look, it says here, who against hope, now this is Abraham again, who the subject is Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according that to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So here's Abraham, and God says to him, you know, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and so your seed shall be, etc., etc. And he took him out on different occasions and gave this promise to him. We know he left Ur by faith in Hebrews, and now we know from Genesis 15 that God, well, Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, he's going to give him the seed and be a promise and all this. And we've looked at it many, many times here, and it's very central. We were looking at it a few weeks ago in Galatians. And here, my focal point is that look at the expression that he intertwines faith and hope together. That there's a sense in which against hope, he believed hoping. He hopingly believed. There's a sense in which what was promised to him was something he could hope for, but it seemed like it was something he couldn't hope for. It's such a sort of tension and a dilemma that he finds himself in. And so where hope couldn't do anything, he brings a new kind of hope. And it's this that I believe Peter is speaking of when he calls it a living hope. Because if we're looking at it just in terms of what can be accomplished through our own abilities, if we think about, well, okay, this is just going to happen because this is the order of things or the nature of things, then things, we don't have hope in ourselves. And so he's almost at the end of his rope, isn't he? He's like, against hope, he believes hope. He hopingly believes. It's a very strange way of putting it, that at the end of the day, he trusted in what God said. The living hope that we have is not based on anything other than the Word of God. And that is very difficult for us to believe. When God tells me and he says, you know, Doris, I'm going to raise you from the dead. You know, I look at that and I think, my goodness, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to get old, I'm going to get sick, whatever it is, I might get hit by a truck, I'm going to go in the ground, and God's going to take me back out of that. He's going to revive me. He's going to make me alive again. And not only that, but I'm going to be resurrected like Christ was resurrected, and I'm going to partake in his resurrection, and I'm going to have an eternal life to follow. When I think about that, and I think of the order of things, that can't happen. I mean, how can I put my hope in that, in the natural order of things? But if I stop and wait and think, God says that I will resurrect you. Where my hope ends, my faith has to kick in. And a new hope emerges, you see. That's what it means that we have a living hope. This is why Abraham struggles here. Who against hope, believed in hope. That's the kind of thing I'm speaking of. Hope from a merely human perspective gives us a new lease on life. In the 20th century, during the World War, the Second World War, there's a submarine that had found itself submerged. Well, submarines are submerged, but it was submerged without power and the people were doomed. And there was only a little time left before their oxygen would run out. And it was a crew that was sent in to go and see if they could find any survivors. And they had to find, they had to navigate, find where the submarine was and go down and see if there was a way they could get these people out. And so the crew went down there after hours of looking and finding it. Eventually, they went down there. And as they got closer, they picked up sounds on the sonar. And what they heard was, and somebody was banging on the side of the submarine from the inside. And they couldn't figure out what it was, but they knew that there was someone alive there. One of the men that went down there was trained in Morse code. And he recognized immediately what this guy was tapping out. And you know what it was? It was a simple message. And it was repeated over and over and over again. And it was simply this. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? You know, when you're at your last straw, that's it. You know, that's you're hoping for the best, but you're expecting the worst. That's what it means, humanly speaking, to be hoping, but with a bleak outcome. Hoping against hope. That's Abraham, right? But when we take into consideration, God speaks, God says, God promises, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us and regenerates us, then that hope doesn't become an uncertainty. It becomes a living hope. That's why Abraham can against hope, believing. And it becomes real, folks. It becomes, you know, it's not science. It's not history. It's not this is the way things are. It's not what people tell me. It's not what this world is, you know, giving me as an insight into my senses or whatever. It's not that. It's what God says, and it's what God says alone that is truth. That's where we have to trust. That's what we have to put our faith in. Just like when to Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Christ, God said to him that through your seed, you're going to have the father of many. I'm going to raise up your seed. You won't be able to count it. To him, it was like, what are you saying? I mean, ordinarily, This is something unbelievable. And yet because God said it, it says he overcame this and believed that thing. What was it that he believed? So shall thy seed be. He believed it against hope. Believing in hope. The gospel word of hope for us today is the very same. That no matter how bleak our circumstances may be, we have hope for this life. But beyond that, we have hope, no matter how bad it gets, for that which is reserved in us, that inheritance which is reserved for us, will not fail, will not falter, will not diminish, will not fade away, because Christ has said, because I live, you will live also. Because he died on the cross not to see if we could have a hope that diminishes, but to give us living hope as his children today. That no matter how terrible this world seems, when Abraham thought that the thing was going to end, when he went to Pharaoh, he thought, that's it, for sure they're going to kill me in this place. But why don't you go tell them you're my sister? And so he concocts this plan, right? On the other hand, time goes by, Sarah's nagging at him. I don't know what happened, but more than likely that's what happened, right? And you know, he's wondering and thinking, you know, God's promise. She says to him, look, just take this woman, go into her. She's my concubine. She'll take her as your concubine. She'll be fine. She'll have the child, and I'll be there, and it will be like my kid. And so they concocted this plan together. They thought, okay. And so they had Ishmael. And he looks to God and he says, look, may Ishmael live before you.
And he says, no, 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 my word will stand. One from your very loins will come out. It will be the one that I give, the one according to promise. And he's ticked off at them, and she's laughing in the tent, thinking, and he said, why did you laugh?
I didn't laugh.
That's what you're going to call it when he comes out. So you'll remember every day how you came to doubt my word. And what do you think happened after that? Every day when they looked at Isaac, they were reminded, first of all, that they laughed because that's what his name was. And second of all, that God keeps his promises. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah? I mean, you know, they're old and they're going to get this social security check from the post office. And they got little Isaac running around with it. This is it, folks. This is it. So shall your seed be. That's it. Nothing else. No thunder, no lightning, just the word of promise. How can it be? I'm 90 years old. Look at my wife. How am I going to have a son in my old age? Not according to this world's standards, not according to the way things are, not according to popular tradition and, you know, conventional wisdom, but according to my word. That's the reality, you see. That's where we're at. God says to me, he's going to save me if I believe his son. He's going to save me because I put my faith in a man who lived 2,000 years ago. What on earth is that? What nonsense is this? How can that be? Believing in that promise by the regeneration of the Son of God in my heart, that is the promise I have. And that is enough to secure my transition to the eternal inheritance. It's a living hope. Living hope. Look at how Paul puts it in Titus. When he writes to Titus, a couple of places here I want to share with you. Begins like this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You want a brain teaser? You want someone to keep you up at night? Let go of the Rubik's Cube and take these verses from Paul. They will keep you up at night. They will keep your mind going. They will keep you from getting dementia. This is the way to go. Study Paul's letters, and your brain will be going 100 miles an hour. Listen to the language here. He says that according to the faith of God's elect, number one. This is not according to the ways of the world, but this is according to the faith of God's elect. Alright, again, this is the same truth as Peter was speaking about. We've been regenerated unto this living hope. Look at what it is that he speaks of. And the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. This is the truth that brings godliness with it. It is the truth that sanctifies us. It's the truth that makes us Christians. It's the truth that we are to live by. Truth is all important in the scripture. Truth is all important in Paul's preaching and writing. And look what he says. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Now, again, let's think. Paul, who wrote Romans 4, Peter wrote Peter. Do you think that they could mean anything different here than what he wrote elsewhere? Do you think that here, well, maybe in this text, Paul is saying, well, maybe yes, maybe no. Eternal life, maybe, 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 maybe not. Is this what he's saying? Or is he talking about the same truth? The same certainty, the same hope, which is, again, now speaking of eternal life. We already heard it in terms of an inheritance laid up for us, something out there. Now he speaks of it in terms of a reality that we experience both now and certainly in the future. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Now, I wonder why he doesn't say here, who the God who cannot fail.
Because ordinarily we're thinking about this and we think, well, God could do this. And so in terms of God doing, isn't that what really should be thought here? I think Paul made a mistake. What do you think? Should we scratch that out and put doing instead of... No? I don't think so either. I'm just kidding. But really, this is really what we ordinarily should think. That the God who does this cannot fail. Right? It doesn't say that. It says the God who cannot what? Lie. The God who cannot lie. All right, this is a definition of God, isn't it? It's one of these characteristics of God. His truthfulness, his veracity, his being consistent, his being faithful. All these are fused into this notion that God cannot, not God might not, not even God will not, but God cannot lie. This is the truthful God, the God who is faithful to his, fill in the blank for me, his word and his people. Okay. It was rhetorical. I was waiting for the effect, but he cannot go against his word. Look at Hebrews 6. The seed is anchored in this truth, okay? The God who cannot lie spoke, do you see? And took an oath, do you see? And our salvation hinges not on what God will do, but on God, what he says. And of course, he does what he says. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty of the hope that we have, it's not based just on something that God does, but it's based on the fact that he has promised it, and as promised, it is thus secure. And so Paul, rather than saying that God is not able to do it, or unable to do it, or putting the emphasis on what he does, he says that it's God who cannot lie, thus hinging it all on the promise of God, on the word of God. The word of God is more secure than anything else. This is what it means to be born again to a living hope. This is what it means to be like Abraham at the end of your rope, against hope, believing and hoping in this newfound faith, trusting in what has been said alone. So shall your seed be. Here, the God who cannot lie. This is where our hope is ultimately. And it is not hope for a better life this side of heaven, but it is a hope for eternal life, salvation, redemption, an eternity with God. Yes, it has ramifications for the here and now, but it ultimately speaks to our end salvation. Look again here in chapter 3. Paul writes, beginning in verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see it again? Just as he begins near the end of this book, he focuses once again on having a living hope unto eternal life. And how is it that we come by this? It is by the kindness and the love of God. It is not by works which we achieve, but it is according to His mercy. Do you remember how He said this before? At the beginning? Same thing, isn't it? It's by His mercy that He has saved us through this regeneration work of Christ, that He's the agent of our regeneration through the Spirit of the living God. You see this? This is the same truth again and again and again through these texts. This is the gospel hope that we have, and it doesn't disappoint. And immediately it tells us, this is a faithful saying, that those who have believed should maintain, be careful to maintain good works as a result of this salvation. Our hope ought to produce holiness in our lives. If you go back to chapter 1, it tells us that He gave this promise. And it says here, in due time, He manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And so here, again, He tells us to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, and all these things, but rather we are to focus on truth. The promise that He has given us, folks, is that and that alone. It's a promise. We don't even see the historical death of Christ. All we have is the Word. We don't go back to history to examine evidence. We look to His Word for assurance. We don't go back and find artifacts to put our faith in the history and the archaeology and the findings of this world. We put our faith in the Word of God alone. And it is that word that has begotten us to a living hope, to believe in that very word. And so Paul will end here in Titus by saying something quite phenomenal. In 1 Timothy, he tells us that Jesus is our hope. He speaks of our hope and he says that Christ is our hope. 1 Timothy 1. But here in Titus, in chapter 2, in the midst of this discussion of our redemption, and in the midst of what he tells us about Christ, who is the one, in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works, he begins this by saying thus, Christ in us, our hope of glory. Verse 13. You want to know how you're going to get from belief to good works? It's through this living hope. If we are secure in this redemption, if we know for sure that God has regenerated us, if we trust in the Word of God, then we are going to believe what He tells us. We're going to do what He tells us. And that's how it works. He doesn't tell us, do these things and I will bless you. Rather, He blesses us, He changes us, He makes us new men, and thus we live for Him in His glory alone. Any other way is to mix grace and works, is to put the proverbial cart before the horse, and it's to make a man achievable religion. But if we follow the scriptures, if we follow what Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. We have hope now against hope, but believing in hope. The hope does not disappoint. We have many scriptures to testify to this. And remember, this is a gospel grace. This is not something that everybody gets because they want it. This is something God gives to the elect, His people. And when they have this hope, when they have this joy inside their hearts, when they have this awaiting of Christ himself, who is our hope, then what do you expect to see? But people that have been redeemed, zealously pursuing in faith, hope, and love all that God has for them. Folks, today I want to encourage you as I want to encourage myself to take heart what our hope in Christ really is. It is a hope that gives us an inheritance undefiled. It is a hope of eternal life. It is a hope, as Paul says both here in Titus 2 and in Romans 5, a hope unto the glory of God himself. What more could God's elect want? What more could we hope for? Nothing. He's given it to us all freely in Christ, our hope. Let us pray.